Well, good morning, 17 Church. I hope you've had a great Thanksgiving and you are currently relaxing from what I'm sure has been, in some regards, a different and at the same time a whirlwind kind of week for us all as you've celebrated Thanksgiving and have now shifted your focus and attention toward the coming Christmas season, which always comes at us like an onslaught, doesn't it? Like as soon as, well, even before. Summer's over, you start to see stuff in stores. But now that we've crossed the line of Thanksgiving, we know that Christmas is coming on like a hurricane. And so, as we prepare our hearts for that, we enter in to a season called Advent. It's familiar to many of us. And so, we're going to be doing a short Advent series as we take a break here at the end of the year from the book of Acts to talk through preparing our hearts for this Christmas season and preparing our hearts to not only survive the Christmas season, but to be able to keep Christ at the center of it and to find peace and hope, joy and love, and all those things that Christ supplies for us in the midst of a chaotic world. And so, as we talk about Advent, by and large, has been an practiced by the church throughout centuries as a practice of waiting, of again remembering what it means for the church to wait for God to fulfill his promises, whether it was the people of God waiting for God to send Messiah, or whether it's you and I who are waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled in their completeness with the coming of Jesus and his return and the setting up of his kingdom forever and ever and ever. And so, as we look toward this Advent season that we've entered into here, we're going to begin this week just by talking about hope. And hope can be a difficult thing in trying times. And waiting for hope can test our patience, can test our resolve, our mettle, can test our faith. And I know that 2020 has been for us, I think, at least for me and my family and many of you that I've spoken with, 2020 has been an exercise in waiting. Waiting for things to normalize, waiting for elections to be called, waiting for doctors to call back with reports of tests, waiting for the results, waiting for to hear back from potential job offers. We wait to be united with friends and family like we have in the past. And some of us who have mourned the loss of loved ones, friends this year, have a hunger and a waiting and a longing to see their face again. And so I think if 2020 has taught me anything, it's the importance of having hope while we wait. It's a very difficult thing. You probably haven't typically started an Advent or a Christmas series with a verse from Proverbs, but I think it's appropriate as we talk about this idea of waiting for hope that we start in the book of Proverbs with some really sage advice from chapter 13, starting at verse 12. Here's what we read in Proverbs: "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I just want to say thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together online. Lord, I thank you for this Christmas season that we enter into, Lord, with hopeful expectation. We have hope that you will indeed be at work in our lives, in our church, in our world, and that you'll work both in and through us, God, so that we might have our faith stretched and grow. And also, God, that we might be a blessing to those around us. We might see the kingdom expand and grow as those who are searching for hope and searching in places where it's never going to be found would see the futility of that, God, would quit chasing after the wind, so to speak, and place their hope firmly on something that cannot be shaken, something that can't be moved, something that has stood the test of time and will stand the test of eternity, which is your word and the sacrifice of your son Jesus. And Lord, I pray that today, as we celebrate waiting, which isn't something that we're accustomed to, God, but we would celebrate that in the waiting, you meet with us and you reveal yourself to us. So God, I pray that you would meet with us this morning, whenever we're watching this message. God, I pray that you would, God, remind us of some simple truths that, because of their simplicity, oftentimes lose their effect. We pass over them. We say them often, and God, that they become void of the ability to impact and to change our heart. And I pray that that wouldn't be true. I pray that our hearts would not be numb to your word, and we wouldn't have gotten so accustomed to this idea, this truth, that Jesus, that God, you became flesh and dwelt among us. That, God, we wouldn't take that for granted, that we wouldn't just kind of go, yeah, that's just something we assume. And we don't. I pray, God, that today we would pause and consider that again, and be reminded again of just how simply amazing that is. In Jesus' name, amen. So hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Christmas time. And I'm sure that if you have small children who are able to put together Christmas lists, that you've heard some of the things that they've already want, and they're talking about what Christmas is going to be like, and they're excited about that day, and we're not even in December yet. And I know what it's like to have a desire for something, a hope for something, and when it's deferred, or when it's put off, when it's unrealized, it's an unmet goal, an unmet expectation, like we talked about a few weeks ago, these unmet expectations and how that can crush a spirit, wound a soul, rob us of our faith. And I just pray this morning that when we look at that proverb, the hope deferred makes the heart sick, that we'd be reminded that much of the Christian life is spent in waiting, in hopeful expectation. And that when we sing songs, Christmas carols, that talk about a weary world rejoices that at the coming of her king, that when we talk about a world that's weary and broken and tired, that this is the world that you and I live in. And I don't have to tell you any of this, right? None of this is shocking to you, that we live in a world that is exhausted, and I think is tired of fighting and is tired of waiting for hope and for good news. And I pray that as a church and as the church of Jesus this year, that our hearts would be opened to be reminded again of the truth that he has come and that he is coming again. So Advent is a time like Lent. I want you to think about Advent like so. In the more liturgical traditions of the Christian faith, you look at Lent. There's these 40 days that before Easter that are intended initially to spend some time reflecting on our sin and divorce, so to speak, from God, that how our sin has affected us and separated us from God, but how Christ, in his mercy, dies on the cross and is resurrected to give us a new hope, to forgive us of our sins and to be reunited with him. That's the Lenten season. And as we look at the Advent season, the same thing is true, that it affords us this space to prepare our hearts as we consider what the world would be like had Christ not entered into it. As we think about how dark the world was before the light of the world entered into it, and how hopeless and helpless we would be if it weren't for Christ. And so as we think about Advent, I just want you to be reminded that the church hasn't always celebrated Advent. You won't find it in the scriptures. You won't find it in the New Testament. But about the 4th century, there was a practice called Priscillianism, and there was a council that got together in 380, the Council of Saragossa, and they got together to talk about how to deal with this heresy. It was kind of a Gnostic-inspired movement that kind of pitted dark versus light and body versus soul. And so I think this council came together, and essentially I think out of that was born this idea of celebrating the incarnation as a way to combat this Gnostic heresy that was going around. And so kind of a counterbalance, so to speak. So the council didn't really come out of there saying you should celebrate Advent such and such a day, but they recommended that they suggested for the church to, between the 17th and the 29th of December, to gather daily for worship, for prayer. And so out of that is born the Latin word. Advent comes from this Latin word, Adventus, which comes from this Greek word. It's the translation, Adventus in Latin is the translation of a Greek word, parousia, or the parousia, that would be remind us of the second coming. It's a word used for the coming of Christ, as we see in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus comes as a baby, but also the second coming. So Advent initially tended to focus on both of these, the coming of Christ as an infant and the coming of Christ as king. And over the years and over the centuries, the focus has shifted, so to speak, to be primarily on, if not exclusively, on the coming of Jesus as an infant. But I would like for us at 1-7 Church this year to focus our attention on living between two promises, as it were, or two promises of hope that we currently see the hopeful completion of God's promises from the Old Testament to send Messiah, to send one who's going to rescue us, to deliver us, a Savior. He was born as a baby, he suffered and died. But we are now currently living after that promise is fulfilled, but before the promise of Jesus coming and ruling as king. And as we unpack today, I hope that you'll be encouraged by this idea. So Advent places in this point between the resurrection and the second coming. They're not just about the coming of Jesus, but about everything that's happened since the birth of Jesus. So I want to look this morning at a passage in Isaiah. There's a promise out of Isaiah chapter 9 that may be a familiar promise, but I want us to look at it and consider it this morning in light of a world we live in that is broken, that is hurting, that needs hope, that desperately needs hope. So Isaiah the prophet says this: "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel." I love this promise out of Isaiah. This promise out of Isaiah reminds us that it's a two-part promise, that for unto us a son is born, right? Unto us a son is given. And so he talks about how this promise is going to be fulfilled later in the New Testament, that he's going to send one who's going to come and deliver us from our sins. He's going to rescue us. He's going to come and he's going to be a humble servant. He's going to come and he's like a lamb led to slaughter. He was silent, but by his wounds were healed, right? This one who's going to come and suffer and be crucified, dead, buried, and risen back to life again. But in that same text, Isaiah talks about how and the government is going to be upon his shoulders, and his kingdom and the peace of that kingdom is going to know no end. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to rule and reign, and of that rule and reign is going to last forever and ever and ever. It's going to be unbroken, and it will be a peaceful kingdom. And we've not seen the fulfillment of that promise yet. And so while we live with the hope that we have in Christ, because he has both suffered and died for my sins and for your sins, we experience the hopeful expectation that one day he will indeed complete and fulfill all of his promises to us, is that he will gather those whom he has called, whom he has loved, whom he has forgiven, whom he has made new in Christ, gather them together, and in that kingdom there will be peace and there will be no end to it. And so we see in Isaiah that there's hope. It's a two-part hope. There's the hope of what Christ has both done for us by his suffering and what he will do for us by his coming reign and kingdom. And so I'm excited as we look at Advent through those lens, that it's not only a celebrating what God has done for us, although as we think about the death and resurrection of Christ, this is certainly something you and I should celebrate and remember, and it should be a source of hope. It has both secured for us who believe an eternal home in heaven with Christ. It has fashioned for us forgiveness and freedom from shame and guilt. But we also know that there is coming a day, and not only has Christ done that for us in the past, there is coming a day in our future when we will see the one who died for us face to face. And he will rule and he will reign and he will be a kingdom of peace and mercy. And we long for that day. For all of you who have suffered loss, of a loved one, of a friend, whether it has been many, many years ago or whether it's very, very recent. These are encouraging words for us that we not only experience the peace and the comfort that Christ gives us here, but we have a hope that we'll be reunited with all those whom we loved who are in Christ then, and we will never say goodbye. We'll never have tears. We'll never see death. We'll never have pain. We'll never have sickness again. And so, I'm getting ahead of myself a bit, but there's this promise from Isaiah 700 years before Christ that there's going to be one who's going to come, and a son is going to be given. Well, here's how God keeps that promise. Remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Luke says this, and that she, being Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. Like, this is not just merely a people. This is not just merely a moment of a woman who had a baby and laid him in a manger because there was no place in the inn for them. This is a story of God taking on flesh. And this is not just a story for us who are a people who merely look to the one moment that God broke into human history, but God broke into human history by becoming a man, that he took on flesh and he suffered and died in my place, so that not only would he break through in one moment in human history, he continues to break through all moments in human history until all human history culminates in him with his return and with his endless rule and reign. And so as we look at this one who came, it's amazing to me that when you read John 1:1, here's the way John 1:1 describes Jesus coming in the flesh. John says that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. I want you to pause and just think for a minute. When we talk about hope and all the things that we see in our world that would cause us to have anxiety or fear or anger or bitterness or restlessness, that we have hope because God came near. The God who created the universe, the God who spoke the stars into existence and hung them in their place, the God who creates the moon and the sun, the God who puts the earth on its proper axis and its complete exact distance from the sun, the God who orchestrates all those things, the God who, according to the book of Acts chapter 17, tells us that you and I live in the exact times and places that he's determined that you and I are alive at this point in history, at this place in history. That God, he drew near to us in Christ. He took on flesh. And he was a baby and he was laid in a manger and that baby cried. As he grew up, he skinned his knee. And he would go to school with the other young boys and girls. And he ended up being a carpenter like his dad. And when he was working with tools, he would have banged up his knuckles. Just like the rest of us. He took on flesh. He slept. He got tired. He got hungry. He knew what it mean. He knew what it means for us when people are hurting. He knows what it means to weep and to feel the loss of those whom he loved. He saw firsthand the destructive nature of sin. He saw in the woman at the well who had been married not once or twice, but five times. He saw what broken human relationship looked like, and he had compassion. For the woman who was caught in adultery and was about to be stoned, he watched the destructive nature of sin and the deceitfulness and the lies that she had believed, and he watched those who were unwilling to extend mercy. And as he watched the men and women that he created all around him suffer, and as he's entering into Jerusalem the last week of his life, he enters in and he cries over the city. And he continues to weep over us now because God came near. He came near. He took on flesh. Philippians chapter 2 says that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. That he emptied himself and he became a man, he suffered and died, and as he was fully God and fully man, God dies in our place. He dies to uphold the covenant that you and I could not. And so God drew near in Christ, fulfilling that promise from Isaiah 700 years ago that a son would be given. And he's given. And he's given to us not just to be an example, not just to be a smart teacher or a moral teacher or a leader of one of the major world religions. He came to be a savior. He came to be a suffering servant. He came to die on the cross. But he also came not only to fulfill the promise of the Father that he would come and suffer, he also came in to fulfill the promise that he will come back again one day as a conquering king. I want to read to you out of Revelation chapter 21. And here's what it says. It says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' There's one who is seated on the throne right now, and it was his baby that was born in Bethlehem. The one who brought us hope by his death, burial, and resurrection. And when he resurrected, he ascended back to the Father, and he sits on the right on the throne, the right hand of God the Father. And this one who is seated on the throne says, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And I want you to hear the promise that he gives us that you and I can have hope this Advent season. He says, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" Is anybody thirsty? Is there anybody who's longing to be filled? Is there anybody who feels empty on the inside? Is there anybody who doesn't feel like that they have life to the full? Is there anybody who doesn't feel like that they have hope? Is there anybody who's loaded with guilt and with shame, with fear? And he says, is there anybody? There's nothing you can do without payment. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do but to receive the good grace of God. Is there anybody who's thirsty this morning? He says, "To the thirsty, I'll give him the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." In Revelation 21, we have this picture. We have this picture of one who will come, and he will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sickness. No more disease. I want you to read through Revelation chapter 21. I want you to read through that and continue to look and see the promises that God has made to those who will place their hope and their trust in Christ alone. Not their ability to get it all right, not their ability to earn their way to heaven or work their way to heaven, but solely because of the work that Jesus has done in the first fulfillment of the promise that he came as a child, he suffered, and he died. And so now we wait. We wait with hopeful expectation, just like those that we sing the Christmas carols about while they were waiting for a son to be given. They waited in a dark world. You and I live in a dark, hard world, but it's good. And how do we know it's good? Because we know that God, he loves us. He's proved it by sending Jesus into the flesh. He died for us. He's given us new life in him. We can live with hope. We can do hard things with hope. We can suffer with hope. We can wonder with hope. We can wait with hope. And we can even say goodbye with hope. And our goodbyes are not the end. And that our hope fulfilled will be like a tree of life. Remember that passage we began with, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is like a tree of life. Like, some of you have hope that's been deferred. You have something you're asking God to do in your life, and you're hoping that God will do in your life, and it hasn't happened yet, and it makes your heart sick. But I hope that as we look today, that we have confidence that not only has God done what our souls needed by sending Christ to die for us, but he gives us a hope for the future that one day he will make everything right. He will make all things new. And all the suffering that we endure, all the things that we see around us, that there's a hope beyond that. So as we As we journey through the rest of the Advent season together as a church, it's my prayer that at the foundation of that will be hope. And when we talk about joy, peace, and love, that all those things will be overflowing and evident in our life because we hold on to hope. Because hope is not just something that we talk about in the sweet by and by, but hope is something that we hold on to here in the hard and in the nitty-gritty, so to speak. I hope that hope is something that you hold on to. Hope's a powerful thing, and hope can't be taken away. So you and I, we live between two promises. One has been fulfilled, and one is yet to come. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate at Christmas that our King has come. He has resurrected. He's ascended to the Father. He is building his kingdom. And one day he will come to make all things new. Let's celebrate that this Christmas season. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm thankful that you are a God who keeps his promises and that you keep them in ways that we don't often anticipate and that we wouldn't have drawn up in the way that you work. But God, I'm so thankful that your ways are better and they're efficient and they're effective. And God, although your timetable is not our timetable, we thank you, God, that you give us peace and love and joy to endure hard things while we wait in hope. And God, I'm just so thankful that Romans chapter 5 tells us that hope never disappoints us and never lets us down. Hope doesn't shame us. There's no shame in hope because we have placed our hope not in a new job, not in a new relationship, not in our ability to get it right, not in all the things going our way. We've placed our hope in something that's much more permanent, much more unmovable, much more eternal. We have placed our hope in the resurrected King Jesus. And God, for those today who are wrestling to find hope, who maybe have a misplaced hope, they were hoping that maybe 2020 was going to be the year that things were going to turn around for them. And then when everything fell apart or things have not gone according to plan, that they're just discouraged. And God, maybe there's some who are placing their hope in a relationship that didn't pan out or a job that hasn't worked out the way that they had hoped or a myriad of other things that we tend to place our hope in. God, I pray that any of those things that have let us down, it won't be a discouragement from trusting you. In fact, I pray that those things would show us the impossibility of finding hope in things that are not eternal and things that are just temporary. And God, even if we should find some temporary happiness in any of those things, God, the only thing that will provide us eternal hope is Jesus. And I'm thankful that you have not only kept your promise by coming and sending your son to die, that you came near through the person of Jesus to take on my sin and die on the cross. But God, you were in the process of fulfilling the second portion of Isaiah's promise that you will build your kingdom here and that you will take those who are in darkness and bring them into the light. You'll take those who are dead and make them alive in Christ. And I pray that you continue to do that in our area here in Kankakee County. And I pray that you would use 17 Church to do that. And I just pray this morning, God, that all those who are placing their hope and their trust in you, that you would give them strength to endure. And Lord, I pray that this Advent season, that our hearts would have hopeful expectation that one day, God, this kingdom you are building will be completed. And that one day, God, we will sit around your table and there'll be a feast. And as you wipe away tears from every eye, we'll celebrate with you that there'll be no more sickness, no more disease, no more death, no more heartache, no more sin. And it'll be because of you, King Jesus. So our hope and our confidence lies in you. It always has. It's the only place that we've been able to find hope. There's never been another place to find hope. And I'm thankful for those who have discovered that, God, through your spirit, teaching us through your word that Jesus, you are the only place to find hope. Lord, I just pray this morning that that whatever may befall us, whatever that happens in the next few weeks as we approach Christmas, God, that we'd be reminded that this Advent season is to point us toward you in hope. In Jesus' name, amen. It's my prayer for you that you'll have a great holiday season, that you will indeed not let hope be stolen from you, but you will place it firmly in something that is eternal, Christ, Jesus. And so may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.